Well, good evening, everyone. Please turn in God's Word to 3 John, found on page 1404 of the Pew Bible. Tonight we come to our final sermon in this series on John's letters, and we're focusing on 3 John. And instead of a letter to a church, we have a letter here to a personal letter to a man named Gaius. And this letter gives us an insight into life in the New Testament church. So let's read this letter, 3 John, and we're going to read the whole of this letter. Listen, this is God's word. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you are familiar with the man who was behind the setting up of the Nobel Peace Prize. His name is Alfred Nobel. He was a Swedish chemist, as well as being a successful businessman. In 1888, his brother died. Several newspapers published obituaries of Alfred in error. And one French newspaper published an obituary titled, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." Well, Nobel read the obituary and he was appalled at the idea that he would be remembered in this way. And so he decided to donate his wealth after he died to instituting the Nobel Prize, which awarded every year 5 individuals in 5 different categories, and the Nobel Peace Prize being probably the most famous category. So Alfred wanted to leave behind a better legacy. Well, I wonder how you would respond if you got to read your obituary before you died. Maybe you have read someone's opinion of you. You have had an interview, you didn't get the job, and so you asked for feedback. It's not always easy to take that feedback. Well, today we have this personal letter which contains feedback from the Apostle John. John is writing to Gaius, and he wants to encourage him by the example of Demetrius, but also warn him of Diotrephes. And as a result, we are given 2 examples which we should imitate, that of Gaius, who walked in the truth, Demetrius, who has a good testimony, and one that we should avoid, Diotrephes, who suffered from pride. So as you walk in the truth, You are to bring the truth of Christ into people's lives. But beware the sin of pride which seeks self and not the truth. So firstly, let's consider you are to have a practical concern for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Verses 1 and 2. John wrote this letter, and like in 2 John, he describes himself as the elder. Now, he could easily have stamped his apostolic authority in this letter, especially as he's likely the last apostle to be alive. But instead, he chooses a more humbler approach. He describes himself as an elder. He is a leader in the church, alongside the other elders in the church. And he's writing to Gaius. Who is Gaius? Well, we don't know exactly, because Gaius is a very common name in the Roman world. Church tradition says he is the Gaius who is mentioned in Acts 20, Gaius of Derbe, who traveled with Paul on his last journey from Greece through Macedonia, who brought to Jerusalem the Gentile collection. This was the money that was raised to relieve the suffering that was going on in the Jewish believers' lives. And this collection spoke in a practical way of the fellowship between the Gentile and Jewish believers. And this link between Gaius and 3 John and Gaius of Derbe is found in church tradition 300 years later. So as a result, it's very hard to verify just how true it is. But we can be sure of the close relationship that Gaius has with the Apostle John. John describes him as his beloved Gaius, who he sincerely loves. Again, in verse 2, he calls him beloved. And again, in verse 11. And this love is evident in his desire that Gaius knows the blessing of God, both physically and spiritually. Now, sometimes we can be guilty of thinking that only the spiritual matters. But God made you both body and soul. And he redeems you both body and soul. When Christ returns, those who are dead, their spirits will be reunited with their bodies. And these bodies will be perfected. That's why Christians show respect to the body of a dead person. And it's why burial is preferred over cremation. But this concern for the body isn't simply at death. No, you're to take care of your body now. Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 6 the body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so you're not your own. You belong to God. And so as Christians, you are to have a concern for the physical. Like John was concerned for Gaius's physical well-being, you are to have a concern for each other's physical well-being. You should not look down on this as being unspiritual. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, describes a scene of Screwtape, the master demon, advising his junior demon. And he says, "It is no doubt impossible to prevent his praying." This was a junior demon's subject. So he says, "It's no doubt impossible to prevent him his praying for his mother. But we have means of rendering the prayers innocuous. Make sure they're always very spiritual. That is, they're always concerned with the state of her soul, and never with her rheumatism. His attention will be kept on what he regards are her sins, by which, with a little guidance from you, he can be induced to mean any of her actions which are inconvenient or irritating to himself. Thus you can keep rubbing the wounds of the day a little sore, even while he is on his knees. The operation is not at all difficult, and you will find it very entertaining." The devil does not want us to have a practical care for each other, and he tempts us to look down on care for the physical as unimportant. But that physical care was evident by Christ in his ministry. He fed those who were hungry. He healed those who were sick. He even raised the dead. And this is what Christ taught. And John has taught this earlier too. 1 John 3 says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, you're to have a concern for practical needs within our church community and in our city. And there are many Christian organizations that seek to help those in physical need, and so you should support them. Your focus shouldn't solely be on mission, but on a desire to help people, both spiritually and physically. In your day-to-day conversations, you are to be aware of physical difficulties and limitations of your brothers and your sisters. You are to help them in practical ways. And this is something that you do. The Mercy Committee in the church is quick to answer requests and is generous in their provision. The Hospitality Committee have provided meal trains for various people in the congregation and for those outside the church. Sunday nights, we pray as a church for those with physical concerns, like health or looking for work. And this is a good thing. And we are to have this practical concern for one another. But secondly, you are to have a spiritual concern for your brothers and sisters. Verses 3 and 4. John cares for Gaius spiritually, for he describes Gaius as one of his children. In verse 4, Gaius is a spiritual child of the Apostle John. God used the influence, the preaching, the conversations of John to call Gaius to put his trust in Christ. And like any spiritual parent, John has a concern that Gaius is progressing in his walk with the Lord. So no wonder we read that he is rejoicing when he gets these reports brought back to him of how Gaius is doing. He's been told that the truth is in Gaius and that Gaius is walking in the truth. So not only does he know the truth, he lives out the truth. And as you know, truth is a major concern for John in these letters. He's been warning the believers of those who do not walk in the truth, who teach falsehood. Well, instead, in 3 John, we read of the positive. John is commending Gaius, as obvious to others, that he abides in the truth. And this brings joy to John. And that should also be your concern for your brothers and your sisters, to see them abide in the truth. When you hear of those going through difficulty, you should be concerned to find out how they are doing spiritually. You should be asking each other that. Now, that's not an easy question, but when someone is going through a difficult time, it is an obvious question. To carry on like nothing has happened is not loving. And you should particularly ask how they can see God in their trial. Can they speak of God's sovereign control, of God's tender love, of God's provision of strength, of God's patience, of God's grace? That is walking in the truth. Remember, the truth is Christ. He is the Son of God who came into the world to die as a propitiation so we can have forgiveness of sins. Walking in the truth, as I said last week, it isn't simply knowing these facts, but it's a personal knowing of Jesus Christ. It's having a relationship with him. And that is what you are to have in your life. And that is what you should want in the lives of your brothers and your sisters. And like John, find joy when you see people growing in their faith. Encourage them. And this is what should excite you, to see your brothers and sisters increasingly walking in the truth. So you are to have a spiritual concern for each other. Well, thirdly, you are to support the bringing of truth into people's lives, verses 5 to 8. We get a glimpse here into the life of Gaius. Gaius was faithful in supporting missionaries and teachers of the truth who were traveling through by providing hospitality. Well, last week we considered that you are not to show hospitality to false teachers, for by doing so you share in their evil work. But in today's passage, you are to show hospitality especially to those who share the gospel. And in doing so, you share in the work of spreading the gospel. Now, the type of hospitality needed in the first century is different than today. Back then, inns and hotels were not places to stay in. They had a bad reputation. And so believers would offer hospitality to fellow Christians, especially to those who are involved in ministry. And so common was this type of hospitality that there was a first century manual, a church manual, and it showed that Christian hospitality had been abused. Instructions were given that a teacher should stay no more than one day, and only in necessity 2 days. If he stays 3 days, he is a false prophet. When departing, he may receive food to last him on his journey. But if he asks for money, again, he is a false prophet. Well, until these rules were put in place, hospitality could be very costly. But Gaius was faithful. He provides a home for these teachers and missionaries who were traveling through. He even provided for strangers, men he did not know. But because they loved Jesus, he saw them as his fellow brothers. And we read that he sends them forth in a manner worthy of God, meaning he provides for them in their upcoming journey. These men were doing the work of God in the name of God. And Gaius understood that. He did not want the name of God dishonored. He did not want them asking for help from the Gentiles. No, this is Christian work, and so Christians should provide for it, so that the gospel is freely offered. Now, if an unbeliever chooses to give to the Lord's work, well, that is up to them. But as Christians, we should not depend on the world, but on God and on his people to give. And the result was that John said that Gaius was a fellow worker for the truth. Gaius might not have been a preacher, he might not have been a missionary, but he was a worker for the truth. His contribution to the work of the gospel was invaluable. And you likewise ought to support our missionaries. And by doing so, you are fellow workers for the truth. And Gaius is a challenge to remember, whatever your contribution might be, do not underestimate it. It could be opening up your home. It could be using your car. It could be using your cooking skills, your accountancy skills, your practical DIY skills. I looked up a couple of mission agency websites to see what job openings are available. There are opportunities to serve in various areas, teaching, medical, IT, transportation, accountancy. Every area of expertise can be used in the mission field, whether that's abroad or whether it's even here at home. Even to reach continents like Africa, there are opportunities to do so by traveling to Portland or to Detroit. And we already know that. Evelyn Reynolds is a case in point. She works here in Bloomington, serving missions across the world. Our ESL class has students from Jordan and Oman and Mexico and other countries. Another opportunity to reach the world, even here at home. And that's not to underestimate the value of being a fellow worker for the truth by bringing the truth to our children at home. Maybe you're not in a position to serve on a foreign mission field, but God might use one of your children to do so. Another part of being a fellow worker for the truth is in your giving. There is a financial cost, and this church is very generous in supporting the advancement of the gospel locally and overseas. So Gaius, he used his skill of hospitality to serve the Lord. And so he is described as a fellow worker of the truth. What will it mean for you to be a fellow worker for the truth? Each one of you bears this responsibility to bring the truth into people's lives. Well, fourthly, beware the danger of pride, verses 9 to 11. John writes this letter not only to encourage Gaius, but also to warn Gaius about a certain individual in the church, Diotrephes. Now, we're not told much about Diotrephes. Most likely he is an elder in the church, considering he's involved in excommunicating people from the church. John has been concerned in his letters to reassure believers that they are believers. And I hope now you've got the marks of a believer down, and you're to have faith in the truth, that you obey God's commands, and that you love your brothers. Well, Diotrephes does not love his brothers. Instead, he loves himself. John describes how Diotrephes loves having the preeminence in the church. And the word translated preeminence here is used on one other occasion in the New Testament. And that's in Colossians 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the church. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Well, Paul is speaking here of Christ. Only Christ is to have the preeminence. Diotrephes is not Christ. And so he clearly has too high an opinion of himself. And we see this in a number of ways. He will not receive the Apostle John's letter. John says he has written already to Diotrephes, but Diotrephes will not receive it. And this is a serious error to reject the authority of one of Christ's apostles. John describes how Diotrephes prates against him with malicious words. Diotrephes is spreading slander about John and his companions. The ESV puts it that he speaks wicked nonsense against them. And I'm sure you remember the hearing of Brett Kavanaugh, and we heard various slanders against him, wicked nonsense that could not be supported. Well, likewise, Diotrephes was accusing John without any substance to his accusation. Not only does Diotrephes have no regard for John, he has little regard for his brothers. These were John's companions. Diotrephes would not receive them, nor would he allow others in the church to receive them. Otherwise, he puts them out of the church. Now, discipline is to bring people back. It's to be done out of love. But for Diotrephes, it was a way to remove people. It was a power play. John is concerned about the behavior of Diotrephes, and so he informs Gaius that he is coming so that the matter will be resolved. And this is how Diotrephes is remembered in history. Verse 11, John calls him evil, that he has not seen God. And that's interesting, because Diotrephes is not disqualified by John for teaching falsehood. He may have been a theologically sound teacher. His problem was his heart. He was proud. And so he loved himself more than his brothers. And Diotrephes is not that far removed from us today. If we look into our hearts, we likewise see the sin of pride. And so Diotrephes is an example not to follow, a demonstration of what pride can do in a person. There is likewise a temptation to want to be first. If someone questions us, it's easy to lash out and slander those who question us or seek to get rid of them. Pride is a danger today. Still divides churches. And so you must deal with your pride. And to do so, you need Christ. You need to recognize that Christ alone deserves the glory. He is King, and yet he willingly humbled himself. He became a servant for us to save us. John the Baptist, in speaking about Christ in John 3, verse 30, says, "He must increase, and I must decrease." And likewise, you should say the same. In Christ, you can put others before you. You can serve them. You're not threatened by others, but you know that you are secure in Christ. You're not dependent on accolades from others, but on the words of Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. Jackman, in his commentary, says, whenever we start to serve ourselves rather than Christ, or to use our fellow Christians for our own ego trip, or to become concerned about our status within the church, we need to recognize the Diotrephes syndrome and take whatever strong action is needed to eliminate it. To behave as he did is neither faithful to the truth nor faithful to one's fellow Christians. So you are to beware of the danger of pride. Do not be like Diotrephes. Instead, get on with serving, not for your glory, but for God's glory. And finally, you are to follow the example of good in verses 11 to 14. John concludes with the testimony of Demetrius. In verse 11, he tells Gaius not to imitate evil, but to imitate what is good. And he then gives him the example of Demetrius. Possibly John is concerned that Gaius would be influenced by Diotrephes. And so instead he points him to Demetrius. Well, who is Demetrius? He only gets a brief mention in verse 12, but we read he had a good testimony from all, from his friends, from his family, from his church, from his workplace. And we see in verse 11, a life of goodness can only be produced by God. And so God has clearly worked in Demetrius' life for him to produce the fruit of the Spirit of goodness. John says the truth itself commends him. What's meant by that? Well, Demetrius lived his life according to God's word of truth. So Demetrius, when measured against the standard of God's word, he was not found wanting. John also confirms the good testimony of Demetrius. He is known by John, and he's known by Gaius too, when John says, "And you know our testimony is true." And so it's assumed that Demetrius was the person responsible for bringing this letter to Gaius. But John is also sending him for him to be a real-life example for Gaius to follow. Remember, John had just commanded Gaius to imitate what is good. Well, he is to imitate Demetrius. And you too are to learn from Demetrius' example and from other examples in the Bible and in church history. That's why it's such a blessing to learn from godly men and women from the past in different biographies, to see how God has worked in their lives. But you also need real life examples to follow. And you are to be a good example for others to follow. And you can have a positive effect on others. You can encourage them in their faith in God by the example that you show to them. And that can be clearly seen in a family where parents take their faith seriously. The children are blessed by good examples, and they often follow them. In the Christian life, this is how we often grow. We are impressed by the faith of others, and we want to have that same faith in God. That's why the mentoring program in the church is a blessing, where you can learn from the examples of your mentor. So John writes this letter to encourage Gaius. He hopes to visit Gaius and encourage him in person. On many other topics. And he closes his letter saying, "Peace to you." Now, this is not simply saying, "Have a trouble-free life," but instead that Gaius would know the completeness and the satisfaction that comes from knowing Christ. And then John closes with a personal touch. He brings greetings of those with him to Gaius, and he asks Gaius to greet his friends in the church. To greet every one of them. Each one is important to John, and so John wants them to personally greet it, so they know his interest in him. You likewise, you are to have this personal interest in others. Dale Carnegie, in his book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, says, "A person's name is to him or her the sweetest and most important sound in any language." So it can mean the world to someone when we remember their name It shows a personal interest in them. So this personal letter from John to Gaius is to encourage him as he walks in the truth. And so likewise, as you walk in the truth, you are to bring Christ into people's lives. But beware of bad examples from the proud. And instead, let good examples influence you. And don't forget also to be a good example to others. One powerful story that exemplifies this is about a young man called Bill. Bill was a scruffy student, not like our students here. He has wild hair, he's got jeans with holes in them, and he decides, I'm going to go to church. And he visits a very conservative church where everyone is very well dressed. The service has already started, and so Bill starts down the aisle looking for a seat. The church is completely packed, and he can't find a seat. And by now, the congregation were looking a bit uncomfortable, but no one said anything. And Bill gets closer and closer to the front, and when he realizes there are no seats, he just sits down at the front on the carpet. To Bill, this was normal, but it certainly had never happened in this church before. And by now, the people are feeling uncomfortable with this man sitting at the front of the church. Well, one of the elders, an elderly elder, slowly made his way towards Bill. This elder, in his 80s, silver gray hair, he wears a three-piece suit with a pocket watch, a godly man, a very dignified man, he walks with a cane and he starts walking towards this student. Everyone is expecting him to remove this scruffy student from the front of the church. And the whole church is completely focused on what will happen next. But then, when the elderly man gets to the front, he drops his cane on the floor. And with great difficulty, he lowers himself and he sits down next to Bill and worships alongside him so he won't be alone. This godly elder, like Gaius, faithfully brought the gospel to Bill. He made sure that Bill would not be uncomfortable, but would listen. Unlike Diotrephes, he doesn't care what people think of him. Instead, he cares more for Bill. And like Demetrius, he is a good example for others to follow. So this week in your interactions with people, will you be Gaius and seek to bring the truth into their lives? Or will you be Diotrephes, more concerned about yourself than the welfare of others? Or will you be like Demetrius, a good example to your brothers and to your sisters in Christ? Amen. Let me say a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this precious letter from John to Gaius. We thank you for this example of Gaius, of a man who loves your word and love to support missionaries and encouraging others in bringing your word to the people. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use us, that we would be fellow workers for the truth, that we would encourage the work of missions. Lord, we thank you for this warning about this man, Diotrephes. Lord, we ask for forgiveness, for pride is within each one of us. And so, Lord, help us not to be tempted in that same way, that we would not put ourselves first. Instead, that we would look to our brothers and sisters. And we pray, Lord, that we would follow good examples like Demetrius, that we would follow godly men and women in our church. And we would be a godly example to others, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service singing from Psalm 5C. This psalm describes how God hates all who practice sin and how the proud can't stand in God's sight. Instead, we see how we approach God. Stanza 5. Yet in your abounding love to your house will I draw near, bowing to your holy place, worshipping in reverent fear. We are to come in humility and reverence, recognizing we approach God in his abounding love. And we should show this love to others. Let's stand and sing Psalm 5C.